benefits the Christian and the religious practice. We're in Romans 8 chapter. Now, to get the meaning of this verse correctly, you have to understand tenses. And so I will be emphasizing the present tense here, which means you're doing it in the present. Now watch how I read this. Wait a minute, let me give you one more way to understand Romans 8:28, and that's this. You need to picture the Christian life as one that brings solace or brings peace within. That doesn't mean that the circumstances without won't be hostile, or the circumstances without your body may be of great travail and pose many problems. So what we're saying here is that when a Christian has peace, inner peace, it's inside. That you could literally have bombs going around, coming off, and be in the middle of a warfare and still have peace inside with the right relationship to the Father. So what we're going to see in verse 28 is going to contrast what is in the Christian, in their thinking, versus what is exterior to the Christian, and that's the circumstance. Reading in from God's Word, Romans 8:28. For we intellectually know that all things, now you've got a subject that goes with the verb, he works together for good. The word good here is agathos. It has the idea that it's pleasant or it brings happiness to you. There are other words for good that have to do with moral good or have to do with what is fitting in character. This one has to do with it is pleasant. Now that's a really difficult phrase to understand unless you understand what I just told you. Inside, no matter what's going on out there, God will allow me to see that as pleasant. Boom, bomb just goes off here, or this circumstance has here, or this bill's due here. Whatever the exterior circumstances are that are negative and could cause problems, they do not have to if you are a Christian, rightly related, and doing, and we're going to see here, practicing what I would call the new commandment. Verse 28. For we intellectually know that all things he works together to bring pleasantness to them that are in the present loving God. Now let's turn that around. Something very tumultuous happens circumstantially in my life. If I'm not loving God, the other is true. It's not going to bring pleasantness to me. But you've heard this before. In the Christian life, God allows circumstances in our life to test and in the sense to make us stronger spiritually. And when those trials, tribulations come to us or temptations, and we withstand them or we overcome them, we are stronger physically, just like, or stronger spiritually. Just like in the physical life, the way you build up muscle is you have to push yourself. No pain, no gain. That's also true in the spiritual life. So in the spiritual life, no matter what occurs out there, if I'm practicing the new commandment, let's see, this is a promise. You want a promise from God? This is a promise. For we intellectually know that all things he works together to bring pleasantness to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, he doesn't just say called to salvation. The purpose of function, we saw that over in Ephesians 2:10, that we weren't called to just hang out. We weren't called to just say, now we're Christians. We were called to perform good works. And one of the good works mentioned in this verse is that if we are loving him, now remember, if you remember the last 2 weeks, you can't love God the Father straight. 1 John 5th chapter, 2nd and 3rd verse, the way you love the Father is by loving the brethren. So if we're loving the brethren, we're loving the Father. When we love the Father, which is in this verse, no matter what occurs, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how things go bad exterior to my thinking, it can be a pleasant experience. Wow. Can you? Can I do that on my own? No, the clue is in loving. That is a divine enabling. And when you have one part of the fruit of the Spirit, you have other parts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit that'll work right in hand and glove with it, and that would be peace and joy. No matter what occurs in the Christian life, no matter what the circumstance, you should always pull back. Whoa, this is overwhelming. Pull back. Am I loving the brethren? Because if I'm loving the brethren in my activity, in my thinking, maybe not in the exterior to me, but in my thinking and in my point of view, it'll be working together for good. This is another promise. So what I'm trying to have just finished up a section, we did it the last 2 weeks, is to show you that doing the new commandment isn't just beneficial to those you love, but it's beneficial to the one that's loving. It enhances our relationship. Now, you can't get rid of the indwelling Father and Holy Spirit and Son, but you can be closer to them in that relationship. And one of the things we can do is to practice the new commandment. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, you have a section that is normally called the love passage, or the passage that describes love. Now, if you have a King James, you need to know a couple things. One is that they translate this divine quality of love as charity. It's not a good translation in modern English, because we use charity to mean something that you give to people that don't deserve it. That's not what it is. So in this passage, let me see, you have it several times, the word charity. It starts in verse 3. You should, in your thinking, if not make a mark in your Bible, realize that that is this divine quality of love we're talking about. So we're going to go through these first three verses, and what these verses are going to show us is this isn't love, and this is love. When we get done, we're going to have a real good definition of this kind of love. Now, we already have several factors. It's not self-centered. It's based on wanting to minister to others. This love is not something you can conjure on your own. It's a divine enabling. This love is interested in facilitating the spiritual growth of others. And so we have many qualifications. This love is a New Testament type of love, not in the Old Testament. Now that brings us down to 1 Corinthians 13 chapter and first verse. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, tell you, and I'm going to read it, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, tell you that, and I'm going to point this out, that when you use the spiritual gift, in other words, when you are ministering to the rest of the body via your spiritual gift, this is also true when you're not using your gift, but when you're using your gift to minister to the rest of the body, it should be done with love. Now, I'll point out some aspect of that as we go through. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels. Now, I want to pause there. This isn't directly bear upon what we're looking at today, but it does help you interpret the section. Do you notice it says the language or tongues of men and angels? Those are two different languages. So that means that the tongues he's talking about back in chapters 12 and up through chapter 14 are not, have you ever heard? I tell you this before, Barb was watching one of those where they maroon people on an island and they got to survive. And this woman gets up and goes, blah, blah, blah. And the guy says, well, what are you doing? I'm speaking in tongues. And a lot of people that speak in tongues, they say that's the heavenly language. Well, wait a minute, what does it say here? There's two kinds of languages. There's the tongues of men and there's the tongues of angels. The ones Paul is talking about in the church at Corinth are the ones of men. So he's going to use hyperbole. And what he's saying here, it doesn't matter how you communicate. It's verse line 3, and have not this divine quality of love, you would be like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, worthless. Now be careful here. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians, it says God honors his word. Now, in the first chapter of Philippians, these people are using the wrong motive to teach, to preach Christ. But God honors his word. Now, people get upset with what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. If a person, and I'll just use the gift of teacher, if a person has the gift of teacher, they're going to learn a body of knowledge. Now, if they become carnal, they don't automatically forget that body of knowledge. And so I have seen this. They'll still get up and spout some truth. Does God honor that carnal Christian, or does he honor the truth that comes from Scripture that Christian spouted? So what this is saying here, and we'll get it down through the third verse. If I use a spiritual gift, if you use your spiritual gift and it's not with love, it doesn't benefit you. Other people might get some benefit. We'll see that in verse 3. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and don't intellectually know the mysteries, and intellectually know the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, another hyperbole, and have not love, I am nothing. So who doesn't benefit from that? The person that doesn't have the love. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned as like a martyr, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Well, if somebody comes in here and they're carnal and gives a bunch of money to somebody that's poor, it might not profit the one who's giving it, but the poor guy that gets the money, it'll profit. So what it's saying here is that if we do not perform, in this case, the good work of using our gift in love, it's worthless to the person performing it. Now that brings us to verse 4. Now we're going to have several verses here that define love, both in what it's not and what it is. And we're going to clear up some of the language that's in the King James. Verse 4. Divine quality of love, and there's kind of an understood verb, is, and you have suffers long, it should be long suffering. Now this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we will cover separately. But it works out that the next two phrases that you have here are necessary to work in concert. In other words, we're saying this. There are nine parts to the fruit of the Spirit. They never work independently. They work in concert. However, as human beings who can only focus on one thing at a time, we talk about one part at a time or one facet of the fruit from the Spirit, but they work harmoniously and together. Having said that, this divine quality of love, we're not going to deal with it a lot today, can appear to be harsh. And in fact, on your own, you read Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 6th through 8th verses. When God the Father expresses this kind of divine quality of love towards Christians and he spanks them, it can appear harsh. So we would call that in secular language tough love. So what God has done is given provision in two other parts of the fruit of the Spirit to temper or to keep this love in the proper perspective. In other words, if I want you to grow spiritually, I cannot have just that motive. I have to have two more come in here, and the next one is long-suffering. What does that mean? Okay, I want you to grow spiritually, and I am determined you grow spiritually. Maybe I could be like Newt Rockney and be just a little tough on you. So the next two parts of the fruit of the Spirit have to come in and massage, as it were, this love. And the first one is long-suffering. Long-suffering, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that. Long-suffering has the idea of keeping a focus of the plan, or having a focus of the goal. So if I'm so determined with divine quality of love that you grow spiritually, this long-suffering comes and works in concert with the divine quality of love and keeps my focus on the end result that I'm looking for. Now the next one, and it should read, and is kindness. Kindness is a temper spirit, our tempered disposition. Sometimes, and I'm this way in my personal life, and I have to be very careful in my spiritual life, I get so focused on something that I want done that I'll just say, and I'm not real subtle about it. This kindness comes in. Okay, you want this person to grow spiritually. Long-suffering comes in and keeps you focused on that end result. Kindness, and we'll spend some time on it, comes in and tempers it so that you don't come off as a drill sergeant in the army. Oh, Marines would be. No, let me care. A drill sergeant the way they used to be in the Marines. Kindness comes in and tempers that. Long-suffering comes in and keeps the focus on the end result you're looking for. Not that the person didn't listen to you. Oh, that didn't work. Let's try this. Oh, that didn't work. Let's try this. That's long-suffering. Oh, that didn't work. Maybe I need to finesse it with a little more understanding of where they're at. That would be kindness. So let's go back. Divine quality of love works in concert with long-suffering, keeping a focus, works in concert with another part of the fruit of the Spirit, in that it is temperance of spirit. You don't annihilate the person's personality to get them to grow spiritually. Okay, now let's keep going. Now you have, and the next word, this divine quality of love, they translated charity, and it's translated in the King James as envies not, it should be zealous. Now let's stop there. If this is a good way to measure whether you're using and self-analyze whether you're using divine quality of love. If you want to outdo another Christian, say you're giving something in love. Let's just use that because it's numerical, it's the quickest. Say I'm giving TNX. And I see somebody else is giving 20X. Well, I better give 30X. That's the wrong motive, trying to outdo other Christians. If your good works are designed to look better than somebody else's good works, it's not done with a divine quality of love. That's zealousness. It reads envy in the King James. You don't try to outdo other Christians. Every one of us are on our own race course. I'm to run my race, not yours. You run your race, not mine. So what is a standard of excellence for me might be a lot lower than excellence for you in terms of production of gift. Long-suffering, kindness, and not trying to outdo other people, zealous. Next phrase, charity doesn't, you have in the King James vault, is not itself. It has the idea of bragging. Now, if you've been around here, now we didn't have Mother's Day this year because of the sewer problem out here for all. We've had more, we had two snow days this year, or one, and we had a sewer day, and now we're going to have a wedding day where we call church, but that's another story. But this concept of bragging, it doesn't brag before itself. But if you've been here on a Mother's Day, you've heard me say this. I say it every Mother's Day. Children, you want to show your mother that you love her? Do something in the home that she doesn't know about that you know she wants you to do. Clean up that closet. No, you all have clean closets, right? Pick up those clothes. Don't wait for her to say, you did a good job. Just do it because you know it'll please her. That's this divine quality of love. I'm trying to demonstrate that. This divine quality of love does things for the Lord and not for, hey, look what I did. Not for acclaim. Not for recognition of other human beings. And in fact, most of your good works will go unnoticed by other Christians. That's my experience. Most of the time a lot of times I got recognized I didn't deserve it. Okay? This love does not brag that, hey, I, mommy, I picked up my clothes. That's not this kind of, I'm using that as an illustration. Pick up your clothes and don't care whether she notices it or not because you know it pleased her. That's this kind of love. It doesn't brag. Now the next phrase says it is not puffed up or it's not proud. This is a fleshly pride. It goes back to the fifth chapter in the second verse where they were proud that they were tolerant of this of Oedipus in the first verse of the fifth chapter, a real scoundrel. But they were proud. Again, I picked up my clothes. I'm using that as an illustration. I don't care that my mother sees me, so I'm not a braggart. But I am so proud. Look at me. Now, how can a Christian be prideful or puffed up in exercising a divine quality of love? Because you can't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit gave me the ability to have the welfare of another Christian in mind when I did that. And I'm going to be puffed up about it? It doesn't make sense. So what we're saying is, and what Scripture's saying is, if you're a braggart, it wasn't from God. If you're proud, and this is the, pride is used many ways. There's two different words for pride concepts. One's from the flesh, one's from the Satan in Scripture. But if you're overly impressed with your good work, or if you're overly impressed with your ability to practice a new commandment, it's not of God. Because it's not the divine quality of love. Verse 5. Doth not behave unseemly. This has the idea of unbecoming or an indecent manner. Let me say this. Just as in the Crusades and throughout history, a lot of wars have been caused in the name of Christ. It didn't have anything to do with Christ. Also, that same concept is true in Christian circles. Why did you do that? Because I love it. That's not this kind of love. This kind of love will never be exercised to enable or to do something that's contrary to Scripture. If somebody has a deviant lifestyle and you are friendly with them, you invite them over all the time and you treat them like they're acting right, that is contrary to Scripture. And that is not, well, why did you have that guy over there? He's a scoundrel, he's doing this. Well, I love him. No, you don't. Not with this kind of love. This kind of love will never, ever cause you to do something contrary to Scripture or anything unseemly. If Scripture says don't do something, then you don't enable somebody else doing it with this kind of love. I can't be any clearer than that, nor can Scripture. The next phrase does not, it's in the King James, it says, seeketh not her own. It should read, seeks not it. The her goes back to the love. Seeks not its own things. Again, another statement that this love is not for yourself. Do I practice the new commandment taking care of myself? No. This love is other-centered. Now, it brings benefits to me when I do exercise this love, but it has as its focus outside of you. I hope you remember. Let's keep our mind here. Keep your finger here, and let's go back in contrast to Matthew. The book of Matthew, it's on the right-hand side of the page. You can get it here. There it is, the 22nd chapter. Verse 39. And the second, talking about the 6th through 10th commandments, is likened to this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Is that the divine quality of love? No. No. This kind of love, back over to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, this kind of love never uses yourself as a measure. This kind of love is self-sacrificial. This kind of love puts the growth and welfare of other Christians in priority over your own needs. Keep going. We're over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And you have in the King James, is not easily provoked. It has the idea of not easily. It's not, you're not irritated. When you exercise this kind of love, look at Christ. Christ in the upper room was teaching about this love. They didn't have a clue what he's talking about. Look at Christ, even after his resurrection, Christ is talking about this kind of love to Peter, and Peter still doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. Remember that? In the 22nd chapter of John. This kind of love doesn't get irritated, doesn't get upset when nobody recognizes that you are exercising it. Let me put it another way. This kind of love sometimes will be looked down on. This kind of love sometimes will not be appreciated. But this kind of love never gets irritated that it doesn't have support except a divine quality of support. That's the only support you need. Now, it works out that one of the reasons we meet together is to support each other in this kind of love. So when we meet together, one of the reasons that the church is designed to meet together, even though we could do it through the interwebs on the Skype or whatever stuff that is, you have to meet together to support each other in this kind of love. You have to actually be physically together to exercise this kind of love most of the time. But certainly in building up this kind of love. But this kind of love, it doesn't get irritated that it's rejected. So what do we got? This love doesn't enable, but it doesn't get irritated when it's rejected, because it will be. Now the next phrase, the last phrase in verse 5 requires a little explanation. The word for think here, it has the idea of logically think, like a mathematical kind of thinking. And you have in the King James, thinks no evil. Now, there are several words that are translated evil in the New Testament. Some of them have to do with moral evil, but this one doesn't. What it says is, this one, you don't logically count what is below, you don't logically count things that are not adequate in character, that are below expectations in character, or lacking in character was the word I was looking for. In other words, if I'm going to exercise this kind of love, I don't automatically think, well, he's going to reject it. I don't see what's the use. Oh, this isn't going to work. That's lacking in character. And you don't presume that the object of your love, you don't presume or think and look for that which is lacking in character. There's an old saying in the South, I think it is, where they say, don't, when in family matters, when there's something, you know something's wrong, and they always say, don't look for something, you'll find it. You ever heard that? Usually has to do with male-female relationship. They usually tell the wife, don't look, don't check your husband out too much. You might find something you don't want to find. Well, that, I didn't mean to get sidetracked, but that's kind of the concept here. When you're loving a Christian, you don't look for that which is lacking in character. You just look at the positive. Because that's what you focus the love on. Now, that doesn't mean you enable, because you have many safeguards. Verse 6. Rejoices not in unrighteousness. We've already kind of covered this, but one of the big failures in the church is that love has been used to enable a bunch of tomfoolery and rotten behavior. This love does not have any joy in unrighteousness. It doesn't. It's opposite of that. Now the next phrase, as we're going to hurry along, it has joy or rejoices in the truth. Now I take that article to mean there that the this love, this actually is one of the definitions of what this love is used for. And you want to use this love to help people overcome or support people in overcoming the sin nature, the body of a doctrine to overcome the sin nature, the truth. It's important. Well, how can they grow spiritually if they don't overcome the sin nature? That's what this notice does. Verse 7. You have, this is why I wanted to get to this, in the King James it says, beareth all things. Well, that means written. If somebody comes here and they're a gender bender, or they say they're a Christian, I got to put up with their gender bender. Because, hey, this love covers all. That's not what it says. The idea of beareth all things has the idea of covers like a roof. Now, it's in the provisions that are made here in the context. It only covers that which is true. That was in the previous verse. So if it measures up to Scripture, this love covers everything that has to do with the truth. Not everything that doesn't. We already read that. You've got to put these verses together. Now, the next phrase is very interesting because it's misused. This love believeth all things. Well, the guy, the gender bender that wants me to love him, and I will love him, I'll tell him he's wrong. He, she, or it, I'll tell them they're wrong. That they're an abomination, I use this word, abomination to the creative design. Well, Rich, it says that this love believes him. Believing that makes sense to him. No. There's not such a thing as relative truth. You don't have your... this is something that is in society today. You hear, speak truth to power. You ever hear? And he has his truth. She has his truth. It has her... their truth. No, there's only one truth. That's Scripture. And that one truth is what we believe in. Now, the word believe always is tied to the word faith. Believe is the verb. Faith is the noun. Believe is a divine enabling. And you believe in a promise from God. So you don't believe the carnal Christian when they say, well, it feels good, do it. You don't believe the carnal Christian say, well, I'm going to get out of this in a little while. Just hang with me for a few months. By the way, I have quite a bit of experience with this where I have one guy used to call me all the time and I'm living in sin. Let's just do it that way. You need to stop it. Well, how do I do that? You get out of it the same way you got out of it. You stop. Yeah, I start crying. But that's so this love believes, the belief here is in God's truth, in a promise from God, not in the person that you're trying to love or even correct. Remember, belief always goes to a promise from God, not a promise from another human. So the covering, the bearing all, is in the umbrella over the overarching concept of truth in this context. You don't believe and you don't cover every sin that a Christian does. Bear or covers all things or puts under a roof all things and believes all things that have to do with promise from God and in this context regarding the truth. Hopes all things. Now, hope is also part of a divine enabling. Remember, you have a promise from God. You have faith in that promise. And what the contents of those promises are is the hope. So that's also part of a divine enabling. This isn't talking about, you know, you hope for the best for the Christian. You hope is based on a promise from God, not on an individual person. And in the last part, it says, endures all things. Well, you're supposed to put up with everything a carnal Christian does because it says right here, endure. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say endure. It says be patient. And if you'll keep your finger here and go back with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, I'll show you that patience is circumstance. Turn back to Romans, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, or 4th verse. And patience, experience, and hope. Let's see. No, that's not the one. Yes, it is. Let's see. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Where patience is, am I reading it wrong? It says patience and tribulation and brings patience. It's in the same place on the page. What? Five what? You know I'm right even when I'm wrong. It's just one verse off. Okay, 5:3. Okay, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations or circumstances bring our work patience. So patience is not a divine enabling. It's a human acquired skill based on circumstances. It's building the muscle. Back over to 1 Corinthians 13. Thank you for helping me see what I had right in front of me. 1 Corinthians 13, last part of verse 7, that love is patient in all things. Why? Because you want the person to grow. No matter what the circumstance, you want the person to grow. Verse 8, charity, or love, never falls away. It's going to, in the next few verses, it's going to go on and say that all kinds of things are going, and there's talk about some temporary gifts, that they're going to disappear. And then it's going to bring us down to verse 13. Let's end with that. And now abideth faith. Currently, right now, we have faith, hope, which is the results of faith, and we have divine quality of love. Of these three, the greatest is the divine quality of love. You know why? After you and I have raptured bodies, we won't need faith anymore. Remember, faith is in the promise of God and things not seen. Hebrews 11:1, you don't see it. When we have a glorified body, what does it say in 1 John 2, 3:2? We'll see Him as He is. Our position will no longer be position, it'll be action. So now we won't need faith after the rapture because we'll be there. We won't have a hope after the rapture because we've already realized our hope. But what will we still have? We'll still have love. Because that's one of the attributes of God. So I think that in your daily Christian life, you can use these definitions of love to evaluate. You should be self-evaluating. I try to do it morning and evening. At least once a week you should do it, maybe once. I can't give you your timeline. But you should self-evaluate. Am I loving the brethren? Does my love match up to the definitions, particularly in 1 Corinthians 11? Or do I want everybody to know? Let me give you this example in closing. I was at a church once where it was kind of an old church, and there was a vestibule that it was a terrible. It had the 1950s wood paneling on it. And a lady in the church, and we enjoyed it, decided she was going to decorate the vestibule. Painted it all up, fixed the wood panel so it looked like it was maybe in the 20th century, and made it kind of look like a nice entrance into the main auditorium. About 2 or 3 months later, she got all mad at a business meeting. Nobody noticed and nobody thanked me. Did she do it out of love? No. She did it because she wanted to be a braggart, or she was zealous, or some other motive, but it wasn't love. It wasn't love. This kind of love doesn't need to be noticed by anybody other than Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, and the God the Father. This kind of love does it because it's the right kind of thing to do. And measures up the Scripture. This kind of love never tolerates anything contrary to Scripture. This kind of love never enables anything contrary to Scripture. This kind of love enables that which is Christ-like and facilitates the Christian life of other Christians. Shall we bow our Father? We thank You that You have given us all the provisions we need to live a life that's pleasing to You and our dear Savior, Your Son. And we'd ask, as we think on these things throughout the week, that we look and discern opportunities where we can facilitate and further the spiritual life of the other brethren. It could be just living our own life in a correct manner, or it could be actually supplementing something in their life. And we'd ask that we start noticing, or we continue to notice these things and practice the new commandment, so that we can be closer and have a better quality of relationship with both you and through the Son, Jesus Christ.